May I speak in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not in today's readings, but I feel I have to open with the last line of Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Grace be with all of you. Those from Italy send you greetings. So as many of you know, the St. Andrew's Pilgrims just spent 10 days in Italy. Margaret and I were lucky to be with them. And we went to Rome and Assisi and Florence, and in each city we learned something new about the life of the early church. And we saw so many beautiful places and so much extraordinary art. And I was so moved by the 12th and 13th century mosaics. Some covering ceilings of churches with dozens of panels and thousands of tiles, and embedded with so many people and symbols and stories that they were totally overwhelming. My eye couldn't take them all in at once. But my eye is untrained. And where I saw only huge, confusing pictures spreading across the ceilings and climbing down the walls, an art historian could see that those pictures were telling a story. And we were lucky enough to have guides who knew something about art history and who could show us that not a single one of the details in these enormous mosaics was arbitrary. But instead, if you imagine the 12th century church, most Christians, most people were illiterate. And so churches were lined with pictures of stories from the Bible and the lives of the saints that could be read like a text. And these symbols have their own language, and some of them are intuitive, but others are quite strange. So you look up and learn that the man with a key is Saint Peter, and the peacock is a symbol of eternal life, and the pelican is a symbol of Jesus Christ. Who knew? And I've been thinking since about how much those mosaics of the Bible are like the Bible itself, because the Bible is like a mosaic with many panels. Not one book with a single story, but a collection of books telling many stories that all come together into one whole. And the Bible is huge and confusing. Open to any page and you'll find details that seem arbitrary and symbols that don't make sense to the modern reader. Some parts are intuitive, but many others are extremely strange. And the narrative arc is hard to spot with an untrained eye. So today we train our eyes a little bit to see if we can find those symbols and look for the narrative arc and the connections between Isaiah and Nicodemus, and ourselves. One theme you can find over and over in the Bible, through the Old and the New Testaments, is the call story, where God calls a particular person to do a particular thing. So Abraham is called to father a nation, and David to slay a giant, and Jonah to be a prophet. Mary is called to bear the Christ child, and Peter is called to found the church. But what makes these stories interesting and still worth reading is that every time God calls an anti-hero, the last person you would possibly expect. Abraham in Genesis is too old to be a father. David, when he slays Goliath, is too young to be a hero. Jonah is so resistant to going where God is sending him that God has to send a giant fish to swallow him and spit him out on the shore. And Mary, we know the story from Christmas pageants, when she becomes the mother of Jesus, she's a teenager and she's single and poor. Peter proves himself over and over to be not the sharpest of the 12 apostles, and yet is called to lead. And other religions of antiquity do not do this. In Greek and Roman myths, powerful men become warriors and beautiful women become mothers. The bad people suffer, the good people are rewarded, and everyone comes out of central casting. The God of the Bible doesn't do this, but instead grabs our expectations and shakes them up and throws them away. So God must be trying to tell us something about call. And today we hear the call story of Isaiah, who was called into ministry when he was sent an amazing vision of the glory of God. And although Isaiah becomes a prophet like Jonah, he responds to his call a bit differently. Where Jonah tells God, "I don't want this," Isaiah says, "I don't deserve this. Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Look at me, he says to God. Really, look at me. Look at where I come from. Look at how my life is expected to unfold. I can't do this. I'm not worthy of the task you're giving me. I can't face the future like this. But what happens next is another part of a good call story. So first we see a challenge from God to do something special. And then we see how the person is unprepared for the task. But then we see a symbol, a sign from God to say, actually, you can do it. And you are worthy. And I am going to help. In Isaiah's vision, an angel flies toward him and touches his mouth with a live coal, and it's a symbol not of punishment, but of cleansing flame. And through this action, God is telling him, you're worried that your sins make you undeserving? Look at what I can do for you. I can take your sins away in a moment. Your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. And then you have to pause and fast forward about 800 years. And now Jesus is walking the earth and drawing crowds of followers and preaching good news to the poor. And Jesus always has this magnetic appeal for people on the margins of society, not the rich or the powerful who are threatened by his message. And definitely not the Pharisees who are threatened by his existence. And then out of nowhere in the Gospel of John comes a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who sneaks out of his house and goes to Jesus under cover of night. Something about the message has captured his imagination, and he wants to know just a little more. So Nicodemus has heard his call. He has a challenge from God to become a follower of Jesus. And he's an unlikely candidate. He's a Pharisee. And if you read that story of Nicodemus, you'll see that he has an analytical mind. So where Jonah was unwilling and Isaiah was unworthy, Nicodemus says to Jesus, essentially, I'm not really the sort of person who believes in this kind of thing. But Jesus, in answering his questions, gives him the sign that he needs. You are the right sort of person, and you can believe. Even if you are the last person anyone would expect. So we have all these call stories in the Bible, and they come together like panels in a mosaic. And any one of them alone is just a good story. But all together, they start to resolve themselves into a bigger message that God is calling everyone to do something. Even us. Because God didn't only give signs and callings to people who lived long ago, but continues to give them now. And sometimes callings we would not have chosen are signs that take a while to see. A calling from God can be the fulfillment of everything you've ever dreamed of. You might find yourself like Mary at the Annunciation, rejoicing and singing that your soul magnifies the Lord. Or a call can really throw your life off course. Like Isaiah or Jonah or Nicodemus, you thought you would have one career and now you have another. You thought you would have a certain kind of family and now you do not. You find yourself thrust into the role of caregiver or advocate or patient. And that is not a role you wanted at all. You might be like Jonah and tell God, absolutely not. You might be like Isaiah and tell God you are unworthy. You might be like Nicodemus and explain that you are not really the kind of person who does this sort of thing. And yet it may be that God will respond not by changing your calling, but instead by giving you a sign. To say, you can do it, and you are ready. Not alone, but with God's help. So pay attention to the signs and symbols, just in case God is writing a call story for you. Amen.